I will tell you, it was exciting this morning as I was up front and I started watching the vehicles pile in. And so we want to say again, welcome. We are so glad that you are joining us here in this very interesting way to meet together as a church. But as you think about it, it's very exciting. You know, we were praying before service. The FM transmitter that we're using has a certain range. But we were praying that God would extend that range and that those driving by, those in their homes, going through the radio stations, trying to find something to listen, would come across the station. And so if you happen to be listening on the radio and you aren't here in the parking lot with us, we want to welcome you as well. And we pray that everyone who is joining us this morning would be blessed, that you would be encouraged, that you would know that there is a God who loves you. There is a God who died for you so that you could be made new, so you could be made right with him. And so I'm going to do something that is very peculiar in a worship service. I'm going to take a picture of you because I think this is something worth celebrating, something worth remembering, that even during COVID, even during this crazy time of restrictions, God is still at work and we are still gathering as his church, still proclaiming who he is. And so smile big. I'm going to take a picture. I'm going to take a couple to try to get as many people in as I can. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we dive into his word. Father God, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you, God, that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in this life, you are still on the throne. You are still our King. You are still the King of all kings and the Lord of our lords. And we praise you this morning. We proclaim that this morning. We thank you, Father, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. COVID can't, restrictions can't. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so as we dive into your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to us. We thank you that your Spirit is here with us. We pray that we would have hearts and minds that are open and ready to hear what you have for us. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are, I just got a motion. I can take off my mask because nobody is here near me. We're starting a new series this morning in kind of a fun way with being here in the parking lot. And the series is called Higher, Wider, and Deeper. A few weeks ago at the elders retreat, God laid this message on the heart of one of our elders, and it was just those three words, higher, wider, deeper. And over the last few weeks, the elders, Pastor Kevin, myself, this has really been resonating with us as we've really gone to the Lord and said, what does this mean? What does this look like? What does this look like in our lives individually, and what does it look like in the life of our church as a whole? And so we thought, what a great opportunity to, as a church, dive into this idea of higher, wider, deeper. And God, what are you telling us through this? What are you calling us to in this message? And as you look at the Word of God, as you really look at what the Christian life is supposed to be, what it's all about, you see these themes resonating, higher, wider, deeper. We think of higher as we experience God for who he is. We worship the King of all kings and the Lord of our lords. We worship our Savior. He brings us higher. And when we are brought higher, we are then sent wider. As we experience the love of Christ, as we experience the salvation that he brings, it leads us to go wider in our influence to those around us as we proclaim that same message of hope to those around us who so desperately need us. And then deeper. For this one, I think of the parable that Jesus gives of the seeds that are scattered and those that put down just shallow roots, but hard times come. The sun beats down and they shrivel up. But as we go deeper, as the Holy Spirit takes us deeper and our roots sink down into Christ, we are held sure. We are held strong. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what this means for us, what this looks like in our life, this idea of going higher, wider, and deeper. And this morning, we're going to look at a story that I'm sure most of you have heard, and it highlights this idea of going higher, and we're going to see wider and deeper as well, but I want to spend some time this morning focusing in on what does it mean to be going higher, for Jesus to be taking us higher. And so if you have your Bible with us, turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 44. We're going to look at the story of the woman at the well. This is a story that, as I said, most of us have heard before. If you watch the series that recently came out, The Chosen, there's such a beautiful portrayal of this story as this woman encounters Jesus and her life is transformed. She meets Jesus, she has this encounter with him, and she can't help but be transformed as she comes to know her Messiah, her Savior. And so I'm not going to read the entire passage 1 to 44, so I'm going to kind of summarize what's going on here. So as we come to chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee, and it says that he has to pass through Samaria. And there's a whole lot wrapped up in that. We're not going to dive too much into that, but he had to pass through Samaria. There was a purpose, a reason for him going through Samaria. And this is interesting because in that day, Jews hated Samaritans and Samaritans hated Jews. In fact, it was so bad that for a Jew, even interacting with a Gentile, interacting with a Gentile or a Samaritan could make you unclean, which means you wouldn't be able to participate in worship on that Sabbath. You wouldn't be allowed to be around other Jewish people. You wouldn't be allowed in the temple, in the teaching times. And so it was strange that Jesus was going through Samaria, that he said he had to go through Samaria. And so as he gets to a town called Sychar, Jesus stops at a well that's outside of town, and he sends his disciples into town to get food. And so Jesus is sitting by this well, and as he's sitting there, this woman approaches. Now, there are many reasons why Jesus should not have even spoken to this woman. There are many reasons why Jesus shouldn't have ever interacted with this woman. Number one, she was a woman. And then that day, for a man to have any private interactions with a woman on her own was seen as somewhat scandalous. So that's number one. Number two, she was a Samaritan. As we said, Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And Samaritans did not associate with Jews. So that's reason number two. Reason number three is you put those two things together, she's a Samaritan woman. It grows even exponentially more reason why Jesus should have never spoken with this woman. And then the fourth reason, Jesus was sitting at this well at about noon, the heat of the day. That is not the time of day that people came to draw water. Women would come early in the morning in the cool of the day. And so the fact that this woman was coming at noon to draw water from the well showed that she was an outcast. She was an outcast even of her own people. So not only was she somebody that the Jews wouldn't interact with, she was somebody that her very people, the Samaritans, didn't want anything to do with. But Jesus doesn't like to follow the rules. Well, the man-made ones. Jesus doesn't like to follow those man-made rules that we come up with on our own. And so Jesus asks her something very simple. He says, "Give me a drink of water." And this woman is surprised that this Jewish man would even speak to her. Let's pick it up in verse 7 of chapter 4. It says, "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Have you ever been in a conversation where you're saying one thing, but it's very clear that the person that you're talking to is hearing something very different? You're saying something, but they've kind of made that assumption of what you're saying, and they're kind of thinking in one direction, and you're speaking in another direction. It can be a little frustrating when you're asking a question, and they kind of interrupt you and answer the question that they think that you're asking, and you're like, no, that's not where I'm going. That's not what I'm talking about. That's kind of what's going on here. We see very clearly, Jesus is talking about one kind of water, and this woman is talking about another kind of water. She's focused on what's in front of her. And this idea of not having to come to the well in the heat of the day and draw water is very appealing to her. Getting water back in the day wasn't near as easy as just turning on a tap. And so this woman is so focused on what's in front of her. She's so focused on this idea of drawing water from this well that she's totally missing what Jesus is saying. Well, as you know, when that happens, you have to do something to get the person's attention. You have to do something to get the person to kind of get the person focused and say, no, that's not what I'm talking about. So what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do to turn this woman's attention away from what's in front of her to the deeper reality of what he's trying to tell her? Well, he tells her to do something, something that doesn't really seem at all to pertain to the conversation that they're having. It seems like a simple request. But Jesus knows this woman. He knows this woman's heart. He knows the very thing he needs to ask to get this woman's attention, to turn her eyes away from simply the water that's in front of her and turn her eyes to the things that he is speaking of. And so he says, go call your husband and come here. Seemingly a simple request. And that day, a woman of her age is most likely to be married. And if she's not, okay, you don't have a husband. And that's what she answers. She says, it says, starting in verse 17, the woman answered him, I have no husband. But that's not where it ends. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. This is the root of this woman's shame. The reason she's out in the middle of the day drawing water when she thinks that nobody else will be around. The reason that she avoids being around the other women of her town. She's an outcast. She's despised and she's rejected because she has had five husbands and she's now with a man who isn't her husband. It almost seems harsh that Jesus would bring up this. He could have commented on any other part of her life. He could have asked her any other question. Yet he chose to bring up the very thing that brought this woman the most shame. Why? Well, as we keep going, we're going to find out. It says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So she kind of changes the subject a bit. She's, I'm sure, surprised by what Jesus says. He couldn't just know this. He's a stranger. And so she's like, I perceive that you're a prophet. You know this somehow. You're a prophet from God. But that brings up a major point of division between the Samaritans and the Jews. Because the Samaritans worshiped on one mountain, but the Jews said, no, you must worship God in Jerusalem. Okay, so you say you're from God. You're calling me out on the junk of my life, but you're saying that there's this rule saying that I can't worship God where I'm at, that I have to come to where you are. You can almost hear the offense in her voice. It's kind of like, who do you think you are calling me out on my life? Who do you think you are calling me out on my mistakes? Well, who does Jesus think that he is? Who is Jesus? Again, it almost seems harsh, and if it wasn't Jesus asking, then we would question that. But who is Jesus? Listen to his words, verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. A new age is being ushered in by Jesus, by the Messiah. An age in which it doesn't matter what physical location you're in. It doesn't matter your nationality. True worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. And no longer matters your physical position. What matters is your heart, your spiritual position. So what does that even mean? Well, as we see this woman's reaction, as we ponder how this woman reacts to this revelation of who Jesus is, we get this beautiful picture of what this means for us. It says in verse 28, the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see the man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Come see the man who told me everything I ever did. People know who she is. People know the life that she's lived. They know her mistakes. They know what's held this woman in shame, what forced her to draw water from the well in the heat of the day. Yet here she is now. The very thing that caused her the most shame, she is proclaiming in the streets, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. What moves her from that place of shame to almost pride in her past? She encountered Jesus, the Messiah. You see, this woman, when she came to the well, she was carrying far more than a jar. She was carrying her mistakes, her shame, her guilt. She was carrying the judgment of others, and it was keeping her from going higher. It was keeping her from experiencing God. And when she encountered Jesus, she tried to make it about a mountain. She tried to make it about a physical location, about a mountain and about Jerusalem. But that wasn't what was keeping her from God. It wasn't a mountain. It wasn't a city that was keeping her from God. And so we see Jesus didn't bring up her past to lead her into further shame. He didn't bring up this woman's past to remind her of her mistakes. But he did the most loving thing that he could do. He brought up the very thing that was keeping her from experiencing God. He brought up the one thing that was holding her in bondage and keeping her from going higher, from keeping her from experiencing the one true God. How many times do we allow circumstances to get in our way? How many times do we allow mistakes from our past, shame, guilt, judgments of other people, to get in the way of us encountering Jesus? I want to challenge you to think about this morning. What is getting in the way of your worship? What is getting in the way of you going higher and experiencing Jesus? What opinions, what judgments, what mountains are you allowing to become excuses? We don't bring up these things. Jesus doesn't bring up these things to lead us to shame. But he shines his light on the darkest corners of our life so that we can be transformed, so that we can find freedom from these things. This woman was no longer ashamed of her past. She was no longer held in bondage to her past mistakes. She was shouting, come see the man who told me everything I did, because she had been freed. She was free to worship God in spirit and in truth. I love this idea of spirit and truth. Because you see, the Samaritans, they did have it wrong. The Samaritans, they had allowed pagan religions to begin influencing them. You see, pagan religions, they said, you go to the highest point you can find, so then you're closer to God. So they worshiped on the mountaintops. Let's try to get higher up physically, and we'll be closer to God. So the Samaritans, they did have it wrong. And Jesus said, you worship what you do not know. But let's remember Jesus' interactions with the Jewish leaders as well, because they didn't have it right either. They had the physical down pat. They knew they were supposed to be at the temple in Jerusalem. They knew the rules to follow. But how many times did Jesus call out the Pharisees and the religious leaders because while they followed the rules, their hearts were far from him? And so as we approach God in worship, as we encounter Jesus, we have to do so in both spirit and in truth. We come to him as he calls us. We come to him through Jesus by repentance and faith. We come to him bearing our lives just like this woman, knowing that he paid the price for our sin, knowing that he bore our sin and our shame on the cross. And as we come to him in truth, we recognize that he is our only hope, that he is the only way to the Father. We come to him in truth, knowing that we don't deserve to know him, but he makes us worthy. And then we're transformed. And so we can worship him in spirit. When we allow this transforming work of the cross to change our lives, the Spirit fills us and he takes us higher. He takes us to a point where we can experience God more and more. We come to the understanding and we see that the God who created the universe, the God who knit us together in our mother's womb, the God who has seen every mistake we've ever made, he looks at us and he loves us. And he sent Jesus to die for us so that we could be made new, so that we could be forgiven and given new life. When we allow him to remove the mountains, to remove the garbage that gets in our way, he takes us higher than we ever could imagine. And so I challenge you this morning, how high have you gone? When you think of Jesus, when you think back to the encounters that you've had with him, how high have you gone? And do you want to go higher? Because here's the amazing thing is that we will never go high enough to ever reach the height of his greatness. We will never go high enough to reach the height of his love for us. For all of eternity, we will be climbing the mountain of his greatness, going higher and higher and higher. We see this woman's life is transformed. It is radically changed as she comes into contact with Jesus, as she encounters her Messiah. And what happens next? A little preview for what's to come. We see she goes wider. She begins shouting in the streets, could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? Come and see him. As we are taken higher, as we experience Jesus for all that he is, as he takes us higher, we are then sent out wider because we can't help but proclaim the goodness and the greatness of who he is. As we experience his forgiveness, as we experience his grace and his love, we can't help but have it bubble up and flow out of us. And so I want to challenge us here. Do you see yourself going wider? Do you see yourself reaching out? Because I wonder if we're having a struggle with going wider. Is it that we need to be taken higher? Do we need to spend some more time with Jesus? Do we need to spend more time allowing his Spirit to take us higher, allowing his Spirit to transform our hearts? And then what about deeper? We see this in Jesus. His disciples come back and they're trying to get him to eat some of the food that they got. And he says, I'm not hungry. I've got food you don't know about. And they're kind of looking around like, what? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. His food, his nourishment, his sustenance was doing the will of the Father. And it's the same with us. Being rooted and grounded in Christ, finding our nourishment, our sustenance from him, from doing his will. until we're so deep in him that our entire lives are wrapped up in his purpose. But it all starts with going higher. And so I ask again, is there anything holding you back? Maybe you've never encountered Jesus. Maybe you have never met this one who died for your sins, who offers you complete forgiveness. Maybe you've never received that living water that leads to eternal life. He's calling you to come to him. He's calling you to accept that gift of forgiveness. And the freedom that he brings is amazing. But we as humans, we like to collect things. We like to collect trinkets and hold on to things from the past. And a lot of times, these things get in our way. Whether it's shame for past mistakes, whether it's old sins that we're holding on to, maybe it's unmet expectations. And so many times we hold on to these things and we allow them to become mountains and barriers in our life that keep us from being taken higher. And so I want to challenge you, what do you need to lay at the foot of the cross? What area of your life do you need to allow Jesus to shine his light? Not to bring you shame, but to bring you freedom. Pastor Kevin is going to come and he's going to lead us in communion. And as we remember the cross, as we remember the freedom that Christ purchased for us on the cross, my prayer for us comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, Father, that is our prayer. We want to experience you more and more. We want to encounter Jesus in a way that does not leave us how we were before. We recognize that we don't deserve this. We don't deserve to know you. But that doesn't matter because you bore it all on the cross. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, would you shine the light of Christ in our hearts? Would you shine the light of Christ in every dark corner, in every closet, under the bed, everywhere we try to hide things and hold on to things? And we ask for freedom to go higher. We ask for freedom to be freed from the bondage, those chains, those things, the baggage that we hold on to so often, so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.